Let me invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Our passage this morning is found on page 952 in those pew Bibles. This morning we are beginning a new sermon series on Sunday morning through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We are going to see a lot of issues, a lot of problems in the church, and other questions that Paul tackles in 1 Corinthians that are going to sound pretty familiar to you, because they are still issues that the church battles with today. So let's begin 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. I'll be reading the first three verses, the greeting or the salutation section of this letter. Hear God's word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you reveal yourself to us. And we thank you that in a world that is often dark, a world that is confused and confusing, you give to us your word, which is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And so teach us, we pray, from your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you think of a church that had great division in its midst, that had open conflict? A church that rallied around different leaders in the church. Well, I love Dykes, and I love Turbeville, and I love Currid. Yeah, some I like Barclay, all right. Or an Elder, Nash, Cooper, whatever it might be. What would you think about a church that had an openly sexually immoral relationship going on that the church didn't really think was any big deal? What did you think about a church in which the members were going to prostitutes and they saw sexual activity and even immorality as nothing more significant than having a meal when you're hungry? What would you think about a church that was endorsing homosexual relationships, where members were suing one another, taking one another to court, a church that did not take their marriage vows seriously, a church that acted selfishly with regard to one another, a church that had no propriety in worship, no order in worship, a church in which people were coming up, and we have down before me this morning, and they were just grabbing the communion bread and the cup, although it was a little more little different back in Paul's day, and just eating at any time they felt like they wanted to eat. What would you think of that church? What would you think of a church that also seemed to deny the resurrection? You would say that church is apostate, right? Most of us would. Or you might say that church sounds like a 21st century church to me. Indeed, the issues that Paul deals with here in 1 Corinthians are very, quote, modern issues. These are the issues that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians. And really, 1 Corinthians, all Scripture is the living and active Word of God. But in many ways, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in particular, deals with many of the hot-button issues that occupy many of our churches today. And still many of the sins that many of us struggle with. So we can say, as the old saying goes, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Todd was just mentioning this morning in Sunday school how J.I. Packer in Knowing God points out that sometimes we read the Bible and the world of the Bible and the world of today just seems so different. They're so strange. They're so distant. We're actually going to see that part of the immorality going on has to do with idol worship in Corinth. Well, we don't have idols today. We just have new improved methods of being sexually immoral today. It's a different world, and yet it's still the same world. And God is still speaking to us today as he was to the church in the first century. Perennial issues. And 1 Corinthians is going to help us to think through these issues as we work our way through this great letter. Now, it's interesting with all of these problems we're going to see this morning and really again next week that Paul begins fairly winsomely. And he gives encouragement to this church in these opening verses. The winsomeness and encouragement doesn't last too long, but that's how Paul begins. And so let's look at this greeting section together, these first three verses. And really, there are two key themes, two key words, really, we could say, that we find in these first three verses that are going to set the stage and address what is to come in this letter. The first key theme, the first key word is the word called. We actually see it twice here. First of all, in verse 1, then again in verse 2, we read in verse 1:1, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then again in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So both Paul and the Corinthians are called. Now, Paul's call is a slightly different call. His call is both a call to the Lord, it's a call to believe in Christ, but it's also a call to be an apostle. The Corinthians also were called to the Lord, and in some sense were called to different areas of service in Christ's church. But all believers are called. It reminds us that God is the one who takes the initiative. From the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, God called Abraham and made a people out of Abraham. So God calls people to himself. God takes the initiative. God, as Scripture tells us, God, Scripture uses the language, chose us. God chose us. We actually see this later on in chapter 1. If you look ahead to verse 26, Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It didn't just happen. God called and chose is another way to say it. God drew us to himself, is Paul's point here. God took the initiative. Now, what does that mean? That means his people belong to him. We are his. If God has called us, we are his. He's called us to himself. And in a sense, Paul is telling these Corinthians right off the bat, God has called you. You belong to him. That should affect how you think about your life. That should affect how you live your life. You are not your own. God has made you His. Now, Paul's mention of himself as an apostle also indicates something else. Paul here is called to be an apostle, and this opening section of 1 Corinthians is introducing the theme of authority. Authority. This is a theme that is challenged in Corinth. We'll see that as we move along. It's challenged in 1 Corinthians. It's challenged in 2 Corinthians. But really, the key in all this is, what is your authority? Or better, who is your authority? Isn't that the key factor in life? Isn't that the key factor in how we live? Isn't that the key factor in our morality? Am I the authority? Do I dictate how I live according to my choice? Or do I submit to God and to His authority over my life? That's the key question here, and the Apostle Paul raises this. Today, autonomy is the word of the day. We decide who we are. We decide how we want to act. We are autonomous. We are not under anyone's authority. And if we try to teach biblical morality or biblical authority, that's only seen today as trying to impose standards on someone else. It's seen as hatred. It's seen as intolerance. But everybody has an authority. More and more today, it's me. I'm my authority. We see more and more stories coming out of parents who are having children who tell the hospital workers or whoever, don't make any reference to any kind of gender of this child because the child is going to decide its own gender. More and more we're hearing those stories. The child decides who the child is. But if we're called by God, we're under God's authority. Not only how God has created us, but what God commands us to do. So we're called. We're called to be under God's authority. Martin Luther, a great reformer, said, "My heart is captive to the Word of God." My heart is captive to the Word of God. And so he said, I cannot turn from that. Here I stand. I will not turn away from what God has spoken in His Word. But more than that, God's authority is good. It's good for us. It's for our best. We oppose God's authority to our destruction. This has tremendous implication for our lives. It has tremendous implication for what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. Who do you serve? Whose authority are you under? Who do you belong to? That leads us to the second key theme, and that is the theme of sanctified. We see this in verse 2. Paul writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's actually repetition there. The Greek words for sanctified and saint come from the same Greek root. So Paul didn't actually need to say, you're sanctified and you're saints. He could have just said it once, but he is emphasizing that they are sanctified, they are saints, they are, in other words, set apart. That's what that word means. The idea of saints doesn't mean we're perfect people. The church in Corinth certainly wasn't. We may not have some of the problems that they had in Corinth, but we have our own problems, right? sin issues. We're not perfect, but we are to be set apart for God and set apart from the world. Now let's look at those two things in reverse order. One of the things that Paul was trying to say here is that you are to be set apart from the world, sanctified. You're saints. He's emphasizing this to them. Set apart from the world. Now let's talk a little bit about life in Corinth. So we introduced the book this morning. Life in Corinth. We could actually summarize life in Corinth using three words. You know how we pastors love alliteration, right? So now don't remember this is kind of, the three-point sermon was on these three things, but the language that we can use to describe it is Corinth was prosperous, pluralistic, and promiscuous. Prosperous, pluralistic, and promiscuous. Corinth was a key port city. It was actually located on a narrow isthmus 4 miles across that connected one part of Greece, northern Greece, to southern Greece, and then on beyond to the rest of Europe and to Asia. And the waters around the southern part of Greece were known to be very treacherous waters. And so actually going back to the 8th century B.C., sailors came up with a plan to be more safe and to not lose their lives or their cargo. And so they discovered a way to sail into the port city where Corinth was. And they built a road, or the city of Corinth built a road. It was a grooved road that went across this 4 mile isthmus. And ships would sail in and they would unload their cargo, and then that cargo would be put on carts, and those carts would be wheeled across this 4 mile isthmus. And then the lighter boat would then sail around the southern part of Greece and go and pick up its cargo and be on its way. Smaller boats would actually just come in, and they themselves, the boat would be lifted off, put on the cart, and wheeled across this isthmus. So what happened? It becomes an important port city, and it generates all kinds of income for the city of Corinth. Not only through people passing through, but also through the taxes levied on the goods, etc., etc. Now, Corinth, the city itself, goes back beyond the 8th century B.C. It was actually destroyed by the Romans in 144 B.C., but then it was rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 46 B.C. Why? He realized its strategic importance, and so he built it up. He populated it actually with a lot of Roman slaves, but it was a needed city. So Paul is writing probably here in the early 50s A.D., so we've got, less than 100 years between the time that Corinth was rebuilt and Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and in those 100 years or less, Corinth had become, in Paul's day, the third leading city in the Greco-Roman world, behind Rome and Alexandria, and then Corinth. A leading city, a prosperous city because of this grooved road across the isthmus. It was pluralistic. Many religions, many shrines, many temples. We'll talk about this as we move along. I won't go into it too much this morning. Third, it was promiscuous. Corinth was known as a center of immorality. There are various expressions in the ancient world that in part let us know this. The expression to live like a Corinthian meant to live a life of immorality. Common expression in the ancient world, you live like a Corinthian. A life of immorality. To call a woman a, quote, Corinthian girl, as the phrase would have been would have been translated would basically be to call her a prostitute, a Corinthian girl. In fact, overlooking the city, dominating the city, was a big hill called the Acro-Corinth. And at the top was a temple to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, supposedly. But really, it was a cult that glorified sex. It was known for its priestesses of the temple. Parents, I'm trying to do this as much PG as possible this morning. Priestesses of the temple who were engaged in immoral activities. Corinth was also a center of homosexual activity. We'll see that as we move along. New Testament scholar Scott Haifman describes first century Corinth, especially in Paul's day, as having what he calls, quote, a boomtown feel. Boomtown feel. Maybe the sense of Charlotte 20 years ago for you who have been here. I don't know. Maybe without the immorality. Maybe with. I don't know. A boomtown. Those of you who know It's a Wonderful Life, that Christmas movie, I always think of the boomtown as being during the time when George, quote, doesn't exist anymore, and what Bedford Falls or Pottersville had become without George. If you haven't seen that movie, you're missing something. Go see it. It's interesting here with regard to Corinth that in Acts chapter 18, when Paul is in Corinth, Jesus appears to him in a dream and says to him, "Don't be afraid, Paul, but go on preaching the gospel, because I have many here who are my people. My elect ones are here. Don't be afraid," he tells him. I bet Paul, when he came to this city, was shaken because of the immorality, because of most likely the harshness of it. Paul himself is going to tell the Corinthians in chapter 2 that when I came to you with fear and trembling. I'll bet. This is the atmosphere of the church in Corinth. And what is Paul saying here right from the beginning? You are sanctified. You are saints. You are set apart, or you are supposed to be set apart for God. Set apart from the world. Be different from the world around you. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? That's a hard thing to do. The pleasures of the world, the attractions of the world draw us in. Sometimes they're subtle. Sometimes they're blatant. But the sinful nature longs after the things of the world. Be different, Paul says. You're set apart from the world. Secondly, you're set apart for God. You're set apart for God. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Called to be saints together with all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a unity in Christ. There we are united in truth. We all live, in other words, under the same standards. You're not any different just because you live in Corinth. You're not any different just because you live in Charlotte, or live in Birmingham, or live in Atlanta, or live in New York City, or live in Boston. We sometimes hear this from different churches. And as someone who taught and ministered up in New England for many, many years. I can say this because I'm not a Southerner, but Northerners often say, well, the Southerners just don't really understand the pressures of culture. We need to accommodate some things to culture. We're all together under God's standards, set apart for God, to live for God, to call on God, as the text says here, to worship Him, to seek Him. And Paul here gives this apostolic greeting of grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, peace that we have, our peace with God, peace with one another, made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here that Paul brings out an example subtly, but he brings out an example in these opening verses here when he refers to himself in verse 1, and our brother Sosthenes. You may not know this name Sosthenes or who it might be, and actually we're not entirely sure that this is true, but it seems like it most likely is. In Acts chapter 18, we read of Sosthenes as being the ruler of the synagogue. And when the proconsul turned away a Jewish mob and said, you can't bring any accusation against the Christians, they actually turned and they beat up their own synagogue ruler, Sosthenes. Now, he may have been a Christian at that time, but all we are told there is that he was the ruler of the synagogue. But now here he is. He's Paul's scribe. His amanuensis, involved in the work of the Lord, writing back to the place where he lived, or he's from, Corinth. He's now a brother being used of God. But notice what the text tells us here. We are sanctified, verse 2, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. It is in our union with Christ. It is in our oneness with Christ that we are made new. It's interesting that at the beginning of verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God that is in Corinth. He writes that first to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, which is it, Paul? Are we in Corinth? Are we in Christ? Are we in Charlotte or are we in Christ? And that's the key question, isn't it? In one sense, we could say both. But that's the key question. Are you this morning in Charlotte? Or are you in Christ? Where is your identity? What does your life show about where you really live and reside? That's the question for us this morning. You are holy. You are set apart. And the message of 1 Corinthians and the message to all of us is to constantly battle to become what we are. Become what you are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your great grace to us. We thank you for the peace that we have, reconciliation with you and with one another. Oh God, we pray that you would continue your work in our hearts and in our lives, weaning us off our love of the world and drawing us ever closer to you. We thank you for your great grace and your great love for sinners. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.